for our Bible reading this morning, Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 to 20. Starting at verse 12, it says, "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defence of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therefore therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death." And before we consider this passage in God's Word, let's ask for God's work to be done in us. So let's pray. Father, we know that we need you, and we need your Word to encourage us. And Lord, we need to understand it, and then, Lord, apply it to our life. And I pray that you would give understanding of your Word this morning. So then, Lord, through your help and grace, we can apply these things to our life and be that testimony and enjoy that life to the fullest as you have planned for us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the key verse in this passage would have to be verse 12. We have looked already at verses 1 to 11, where I've entitled it Paul's Prayer to Christ for the Philippians. In verses 12 to 20, I've entitled Paul's Imprisonment for Christ. And in verse 12, we read this, "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." That is the key verse in this passage. You know, have you ever thought that the things that happened to you, no matter what they are, can actually be used for the furtherance of the gospel? That is, telling people what we just heard in song, of how the King of Glory left heaven's throne and came to earth, and there lived a sinless life, and then he bore our sin in his own body on that cross, and he died, and then he rose again. And those that trust in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and repent of their sin can have that cleansing and forgiveness of sin. Have you ever realized that no matter what happens to you in life, it can be used to further that gospel? No matter if it's a sickness or a disease or a tragedy, have you ever thought that that can be used for the furtherance of the gospel? If it's a wedding or a birth, that can be used for the furtherance of the gospel. If it's a murder or a holiday, or a marriage, happy or unhappy, or a new job, or a car accident, whatever it may be. Have you ever stopped to think that the Lord is able to use certain things, or He allows certain things to come into our life, some good, some bad, so it can be used for the furtherance of the gospel? Ever stopped to think about that? You know, I can remember a couple of years ago, I was sitting in the doctor's waiting room with one of my children, feeling very sad and very worried about what I thought I was going to get told by the doctor. And I was sitting there quite miserable, and next to me was another man, and his child was playing with mine. And he looked just as sad as what I did. And he started up a conversation, and I reluctantly talked to him. I wasn't really in the mood for talking to anyone. But he talked to me, and he shared what was going on with his children and his child as well. And he said to me, with the course of the conversation, our children seem to play really well together. I'd love my child to have someone like that. Would we be able to get to spend more time with each other? And I said, yeah, that'd be lovely. But deep down, I wasn't really interested in him, and I didn't sort of pursue it to get his phone number or anything like that. And I got called and went into the doctor. But as I sat there, I knew that this was a wonderful opportunity to share the gospel with this man and to maybe start up a relationship with him so I could maybe tell him about the things of God later on. But I have to confess, I was so consumed with my own problem, I didn't take it up. You know, the thing that happened to me wasn't used for the furtherance of the gospel. I was too interested in myself. And I didn't take that opportunity, and I rue that day, and I'll never forget that day. But we see here with the Apostle Paul that he found himself in a Roman prison. No longer able to be free to go around all the world and preach the gospel and see people get saved and see churches established like he had done before, but still he took the circumstance that he was in and he used that to further the gospel as well. You know, imagine if Paul, after having had all that freedom, thought that the preaching of the gospel was over now. And imagine if he sat in his prison feeling sorry for himself, consumed with the circumstances that he was going through, feeling unhappy and thinking this was all such a waste of time being stuck here, and just gave up. You know, if he had acted like that, there would have been a lot of people that never got saved. There would have been a lot of people that never got encouraged. And we certainly wouldn't have been able to enjoy some wonderful epistles that the Lord inspired him to write at that time. But Paul wasn't consumed with the circumstances that he was in. He knew that God could even use imprisonment to further the gospel. And so he took it. And brethren, this is the lesson for us today. No matter what you are facing at the moment, no matter what seems like this unbeatable thing for you or some major detour in your life, understand that God can use that for the furtherance of the gospel if you will have the right attitude. You know, when it came to the Apostle Paul, as we see here, that he was in prison in Rome. The Philippians, who were his partners in the gospel, no doubt were very concerned about the Apostle Paul. They had even sent Epaphroditus to go and minister to him at this time. And knowing their concern, Paul wanted to write to them and let them know that even though he is in prison, he's okay. Because the Lord has been able to use this time to further the gospel. So that's what he says in verse 12. I would have you should understand, brethren, I want you to know this, that the things which has happened unto me, this imprisonment that I'm going through, has fallen unto the furtherance of the gospel. You don't have to worry. It's been used in a wonderful way. Can bad things be an opportunity to advance the gospel? Brethren, yes. And if something's happened in your life and you think things haven't worked out the way I hoped they should have worked out, or this isn't the way I thought God would allow things to happen, understand that even that can be used by the Lord to tell others that good news that you've received as well. You know, when I came to the Apostle Paul, I'm sure this isn't what Satan's purposes were for him. I'm sure that Satan and the people that he used, those human agents that he used, were hoping that when they stuck Paul in prison, that would discredit the message that he had. Who would listen to someone in prison? I'm sure they were hoping that that would hinder the winning of souls. We'll just shove him in prison, and that way it'll keep him shut up, and so he won't be able to go around telling everyone about this Jesus of his. I'm sure that they were hoping that that would discourage other people. Let that be a lesson to you. You preach the gospel and speak about this Jesus and you're going to end up just like the Apostle Paul. I'm sure that Satan and his agents were hoping that these things would deter the gospel. But the opposite happened. And you know, here we have a wonderful example of God bringing good out of evil, of Satan overstepping his mark, hoping to silence people, but instead it was used in a wonderful way. And I'm sure that Satan was hoping that God would shut this troublemaker up, maybe get him to the point where he's overcome with his own problems and sorrows, that he won't even think about the gospel. But Paul sees the opportunity instead. You know, we've had Brother Kevin Currell come and share with us, haven't we? And he's explained how when Sandy, his wife, had got cancer, that opened up doors or wonderful opportunities to share the gospel that they would never have had opportunities to do so otherwise. Now, the reality is Sandy could have been overwhelmed with her own problems, couldn't she? And only consumed with herself, where she couldn't be bothered telling anyone, I'll wait till I get through this before I start telling others about my Saviour, because I'm too concerned about myself. But instead of that, she used this major problem as an opportunity to share the gospel. It was used for good. And that's what Paul wanted to do as well. And that's what he wanted to let those at Philippi understand. That although this was a very tough time, it was being used for good. And so he tells them he's okay. But then in the following verses, he then goes on to explain how the gospel has been advance due to his bonds. And so the following verses, we see some of the ways that the gospel had been advanced through the imprisonment of Paul. The first thing we see here is that it was able to go into the very palace there at Rome. It says in verse 13, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places, he says. You know, that word, in all the palace, literally means the whole praetorian. Now, if you're anyone like me, you probably think, well, what's the praetorian? Unless you are a historian and you love reading about history. But the praetorian was really, in the strictest sense, the bodyguards of Caesar. This was an elite group of soldiers. Only the Italians could be a part of it, and they were the elite of the elite, and they were used to be the bodyguards of the Caesar. They were to be bodyguards of very special people, and they were the top ones, and the barracks were generally situated in Rome. Now, that's what the strictest word means. Now, also in a looser term, the word praetorium is used for the places where these elite people would guard. And so the praetorium, this elite group, would guard the palace. And so sometimes it was translated palace, because that's where this elite guards would be. And so you can sort of, there's the stricter sense of the word, but then there's the looser sense of the word. But these were soldiers whose barracks were in Rome, and they guarded special places. Now, we get the picture then. Paul has been living in this rented quarters near the barracks of the special guards, and he is being guarded by these soldiers 24 hours a day, and he's been guarded by them for over 2 years. And as different soldiers would come and take their place and guard the Apostle Paul, there is no doubt that they had to be inflicted with the conversations that Paul had with people that came into his prison. How he would tell people about the Lord, how Jesus died on the cross, and he explained how it is proven from the Old Testament that he is the Messiah and how he rose again from the dead. Soldiers are sitting there, these hardened soldiers, hearing the gospel for 2 years. No doubt they would hear him as he prayed for the various churches night and day. No doubt also as he dictated letters like the Philippians, to the epistle to the Philippians, soldiers were there hearing these things. And so who knows how many soldiers heard the gospel and got saved from this very place. And then themselves went and told other soldiers in that praetorium. Who knows how many of the soldiers told those in the palace the things of Jesus Christ. And that's how the gospel was spread, in this simple way. I likened it to someone being handcuffed to Mike Coughlin. You know, could you imagine that? You know, for all day you're handcuffed to him. And you have to hear him telling others about what Jesus did for him. You know, and you wouldn't miss it. And then when no one's around, he would turn his sights on the person he's handcuffed to. Can I tell you about how Jesus saved me? And so on. This would have been what it was like. And so the gospel spread throughout the praetorium, this elite guards, and the people, as they got saved, that they told as well. You know, we do know that it filtered into the palace itself, because in chapter 4, verse 22, let me read it to you, it says, "All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household." That word household there means actually family or those living in the palace. And so, people in the palace heard the gospel and received Jesus Christ as their Saviour from Paul being stuck in prison, handcuffed or chained to these soldiers. You know, there are historical letters that speak of some of the advisors of Nero being Christians and being put to death because of that. There are others, letters that speak of Nero's relatives being Christians and being put to death because of that. You know, we hear in the history sessions as students about Nero, this terrible emperor of Rome, but you don't hear about the Christians that were spread and filtered out throughout the palace and through the Romans as well, the soldiers. But it was there. And so even stuck in prison, chained to soldiers was used for the furtherance of the gospel. If you're trying to work out a way to spread the gospel, I guess you wouldn't be thinking, well, I'll get this guy that goes all around the world telling people of Christ and I'll stick him in a little prison tied to soldiers. That's usually not the best plan. But even that God was able to use. And you know, we need to take a lesson from that. You know, we may have chains around us at times. Things where we think something is holding us back. Lord, I would love to serve you. I'd love to be used by you. But this is holding me back. Once I get through this, I will serve you. You know, we may have a sickness or a disease of some sort. There may be chains of persecution or some frustrating work situation or family disputes or whatever it may be. We may think there is something that's holding me back, just like the Apostle Paul could have thought. You know, we need to take the Apostle Paul's lead and share Christ no matter what the circumstance that we're going through is, and not be intimidated by it, and not allow these hardships to be consumed in ourselves. But see that God is able to use these to put us in places where we might normally never get to go or be, and preach Christ to whoever comes into our midst. You know, and then we can take what seems to be a seemingly disastrous situation and we can use it for good. And then we can rejoice in that circumstance. You know, I was amazed when I see Sandy and different people like that go through circumstances and they can be happy. But the happiness isn't that they're sick. The happiness is that God was able to use them despite being sick. And that's one way that the Lord was able to use the Apostle Paul during his imprisonment. But then in verse 14, we read of another way. It says, "And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." And so the spread of the gospel didn't just stop with the Apostle Paul telling the soldiers and those that came to him. But Paul's courage in sharing the gospel in such adverse times and sharing the gospel with some of the most hardened citizens of Rome, and that is this elite, these elite soldiers, brought about boldness with other believers as well. You see, Paul's keenness affected others who in turn became more bold. I'm sure Satan wasn't planning for this. I'm sure he was using the imprisonment of the Apostle Paul as a deterrent for others to preach the gospel. But there is nothing that breeds courage more than courage. And if you aren't courageous enough to tell others about the Lord, well then hang around those that are courageous and catch their courage. You know, that's why I think it's very good for all of us to go and spend some time with someone like Colin Travascus and go out and witness with them, or at least go with them and see what they do. And what you'll find is, you'll see how they are able to share with strangers of what Christ has done for them and change their life and save their soul. And you can see the response that people have, and you realize, hey, it's not that bad after all. People are searching for things. People are sad and consumed and confused. And then after a while, you start to think, man, I could do that too. It's not that hard. But if you never go out with someone who is courageous enough, you never see or catch the courage. But that's what happened with the believers at Rome. Paul was in prison, witnessing to those soldiers, these killers. Some were listening. Some were getting saved. And they thought, hey, it mustn't be as bad as we thought. I liken it to, say, going down to Roslyn Park, see, on dusk, and there's a big mob of goths there, you know. And, you know, I reckon that's a pretty scary sight, especially now with all the bats flying over too. You know, it's sort of, you got that sort of Dracula sort of, I reckon they must love it down there now. You know, they got the bats also, and it fits in. And I imagine going down there at dusk, and there's maybe 30 of them hanging around, that you would think, going in and tell them how Jesus loves them and how he came and died on the cross for their sins so they can be saved would be a scary prospect. But just say someone like Andrew, I'll pick on you, Andrew. Andrew picks up, gets the courage, and he says, I'm going to go and share with them. And he goes into the middle of them and he says, can I just tell you about what Jesus Christ has done for me? He died on the cross for my sin and your sin and so on. And you see, you're standing from a distance and you see that people are coming up and they're taking the leaflets and they're reading it and they're wanting to ask him questions. And then people are saying, this is what I've been looking for. And they're getting saved. I guarantee if you saw that, you start to think, hey, they're actually looking for Christ. They want to get saved. It's not that bad after all. And so next Saturday, I might go down and go into that big mob of goths as well. Courage produces courage. And that's what was happening here with the Apostle Paul. The saved were seeing how Paul was having success in the gospel. And so they got boldness themselves. And they preached the gospel without fear, it says. And so Paul's courage encouraged others. And that was used for the furtherance of the gospel. But then we see in verses 15 and 17 another way that the gospel was used, or Paul's imprisonment was used to further the gospel. And we see here that there were some that didn't share the gospel of Christ with the same pure motives, but these were even used. It says there in verses 15 and 16, some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. And so some wanted to cause envy and strife. That is, they wanted to cause problems for the Apostle Paul. They wanted to stir up arguments. Now, these may have been people that were jealous of Paul. They may have been the Judaizers. They may have been from other heathen religions who saw the impact that gospel was having on other people. And so they wanted to destroy the effect that it was having. And so they went about it any way they possibly could. Now, there are two ways you can probably read these verses. One way is, the way they did it was, they pretended to be believers. pretended to get up and preach the same gospel that Paul was preaching, but they did it in a divisive way, or they did it in a cruel way, or an offensive way, trying to cause problems. Where people would think, well, if this is what Paul stands for, if this is what Paul's like, well, I want nothing to do with it. And so maybe they did it that way, causing strife as they preached the gospel. Or another way you could interpret this, or maybe it was done both ways, those who were against Paul were standing up in the crowds or maybe coming alongside people individually, and they were saying, have you heard what this apostle, this Paul, the prisoner, is saying? He's saying that this Jesus is the Messiah that the Jews were waiting for, that he died on a cross for sins, that he rose again. Can you believe this ridiculous stuff? And so they were trying to gather up support against the Apostle Paul, but in the process they were still telling people the gospel. And they were doing it, as Paul says there, wanting to add affliction to his bonds, making things worse for him. But in turn, what they were actually doing was spreading the gospel. And so it didn't bother the Apostle Paul. It says there in verse 18, what then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And so they were telling the gospel and doing the work of the Apostle Paul, not even realizing it. And Paul didn't mind that. Even if it made it harder for him in prison, he didn't care. And so these were the ways where the gospel was furthered through the imprisonment of Paul. He had opportunity to share with people who came to his prison. He had opportunity to share with the soldiers that were with him, and then they in turn went and spread it throughout the palace. Others got bold as they saw Paul having the good attitude, and so they in turn were encouraged to preach. And then even those that hated the Apostle Paul were still telling people what he believed and what he taught, and so the gospel was being preached. And this caused him to rejoice. It says at the end of verse 18, and therein do rejoice, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. He rejoiced because the gospel was being preached. And Paul had that wonderful knack that all who are Christians should have, and that is seeing the good, even in times of trouble, and being able to use that to tell people of Christ. But you know, we see here as we read on that prison was still prison for Paul, and he was longing to be free. And he says this in verse 19, for I know this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer. The salvation that Paul is talking about here is deliverance from prison, not being saved from his sin. He's talking about the deliverance from prison, and he says, for I know this shall turn to my deliverance. Now, what is the this that he's talking about here? Well, in the context, we can be pretty certain that he's referring to the gospel being preached. For I know that the furtherance of the gospel will turn to my salvation. You know, the fact that the gospel was being preached would lead to his deliverance, and it could be one of two ways. Because there were those that were trying to cause strife and problems because of Paul, it could have rallied people together to the point where they decided, let's put this guy to death. That could be one way he could be delivered from prison. Or as the gospel is being preached, people are getting saved, people are getting sympathetic towards the Apostle Paul, thus leading to his freedom that way as well. Either was a possibility due to the things that were going on in Rome. And as we read in the verses as we go and we look at next week, we can see that the Apostle Paul knew that both were a very good possibility. He could either be put to death or he could be set free. And he himself was in between two, having a desire to depart and be with the Lord, which is far better. But he knows that he needed to be with them at this time. But he didn't know which way it was going to happen. But there's one thing that does stand out, and that is Paul's one concern regardless of what happened. And that's found in verse 20. Let's read it. It says, "According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death." Paul is saying that I'm not sure how this is going to end. I may be set free, or I may be put to death. I don't know. But I am earnestly hoping this one thing, and that is regardless of what happens, I will magnify God in my life or my death. He wanted Christ to be glorified. Now, can you comprehend what he's saying here? Remember that Paul hasn't had a little tap on the shoulder from an angel like in the past times and said, "Don't worry, Paul, you're going to be free and nothing bad's going to happen to you at that time." And so then he can boldly say, "I have this one thing in mind that rather, regardless if I live or die, I want to magnify the Lord," knowing that he's really actually going to live. He doesn't know what's going to happen in the next even week. He could have his head chopped off in the next week, or he could be sailing to Ephesus in the next week, or he could be in the same situation that he was in. But no matter what, there was one thing that he was sure of, and that is he did not want to shame his Lord. If he lived, he wanted to bring glory to the Lord in his life. If he was executed, he wanted to bring glory to the Lord in his death. If he remained in the same state, he wanted to bring glory to the Lord. You know, that's a very hard place to be. You know, I'll tell you a little secret. I was writing this message on Tuesday. I was heading to the neurologist on Wednesday. And you know, when you don't know what you're going to get told, that's when it really hits home. Well, can I actually live this? You know, I was certain that I was going to get told some bad news because I've been getting really bad twitches in my legs and arms for the last 6 months. And I thought, this is the beginning of the disease. And so I was expecting bad news. And the morning before I left, having looked at this passage, I prayed to the Lord, "Lord, no matter what I'm told today, please don't let me shame you." And I prayed, "Please let me take the opportunities that I see and am given to share the gospel. And help me to see past my problem and see those who don't know Christ as their Saviour and see their bigger problem." That was my prayer on Wednesday morning, not knowing the answer. And I'm not going to lie, I was really glad when he gave me good news. But the reality is I've got to go back every 6 months. And I may not get good news one day. I don't have a clue. And just like you may be sitting in a doctor's room soon and hear some bad news about you or your spouse or your children as well. We don't know. And that's why verse 12 and verse 20 are so important for a Christian to know, to meditate, and to seek to live every day. In verse 12 it says, "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." That's the first thing we need to have in mind, that no matter what I am facing at the moment, I am to use it for the furtherance of the gospel. Why? Well, we find the answer in verse 20, "that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death." Those verses are worth memorizing and meditating upon regularly. You know, my father has said to me a number of times, "Alan, I've sat beside people while they've died, and people die in all different ways. And I've seen some people have a wonderful testimony for Christ, and then some people have really surprised me and haven't. And Dad tells me regularly that, or has told me regularly, that he prays often to the Lord and says, "Lord, when it's my time, help me to die well." Have you ever prayed that prayer? Help me to die well. Help me to magnify you in my death. That's what my dad prays. I guess when you're getting to 78, you're thinking about it more. But that's something to consider, even as a young person. But, you know, I think as wise as that is, there's probably another side to that prayer. Yes, help me to die well and magnify you in my death. But the other side of the prayer is, help me to live well and magnify you in my life. No matter what I have to face, and no matter what I'm going through. You know, that was what the Apostle Paul wanted. That's what we should want. And can I challenge you with this question? Regardless of what you're going through, if it's a sickness, a disease, a tragedy, a wedding, a birth, a marriage, good or bad, a job or whatever it may be, are you seeking to live well and to magnify God in your life? That's what he wants you to do. You know, A.W. Tozer is quoted as saying, "The true Christian ideal is not to be happy, but to be holy, even through those dark times." And I trust that we would do that as we go through this journey in life too. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would help us to take courage. Lord, whatever you have deemed best for us to face this day and this week, that, Lord, we are able to use that for the furtherance of the gospel. And, Lord, I pray that we would consider these things, the eternal things, not be consumed with our own problems or overcome with our own joy and become selfish, but, Lord, see you in these things and the opportunities you give us to glorify you in our life. And I pray that we would take them with all boldness and confidence, knowing that you will be there to help us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.